The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
I am glad you are here. We are in the summer months. God is moving. Lives are coming to Him. And we've had people giving their heart to Jesus Christ over the last couple of months a lot. And it's great and it's an exciting thing. And I'm glad you guys are along for the ride. Amen? Praise the Lord. Real quickly, I know that none of you are not surprised, but none of you are in the dark about what's going on in our nation and about what's happening. It's all over social media. There's all kinds of posts and all kinds of statements being made and all kinds of stuff, okay? And I've had texts from church members. I've had instant messages from Facebook with questions and different things like that. And we welcome those. Those are great. And matter of fact, our deacon elders, the leadership, you can come to them at any time as well with questions or concerns or anything like that. And I just felt like before I get going on the Word of God, are you guys ready for God's Word? Good, because I'm going to speak about God's Word today like we do every Sunday. But in regards to what happened Friday, I want to read a post that Megan wrote on Facebook Friday in great wisdom, in great humility. And it's been shared like 1,000 times probably by now. But it's the heart of who we are at Open Door. And I'm going to be sending out an email to the whole church, just kind of talking about some things and answering some questions that some have already brought up to me. And it's good. But listen to this post. In regards to the Supreme Court's decision, here's what we can do. Love God. Love people. Yes? We can live in a righteous and attractive way and leave the judgment to God. No one wants to join a religion where they're judged, but they are interested in knowing a God who has the grace to accept us as we come and the power to change us into who we should be through Jesus Christ. Amen? She goes on and says, to be clear, the Bible does call homosexuality sin. We can't make light of that. But my point and our point is that sometimes in our overzealousness about taking a stand for biblical truth, we forget that the most important thing is that we draw others to Christ, not push them away with our judgment and harsh words. Live truth personally. Speak with love always. That's how we shine as a light. Amen? That is the truth. Matter of fact, if we're still in the context of the New Testament period, later on in the future, something like that might have wound up in the Bible. I mean, that's how the New Testament writers spoke. They spoke through Christ's love and the truth of God's love and the truth of God's word, speaking and showing Christ to everyone. Amen? Yes? Now, no matter what we think, though, no matter what our culture says, the Bible is true. And the Bible will last forever. How many agree with that, right? And we do have to say, and in a non-harsh way, because that's where we have failed in the past as a church. We have used the word and kind of excluded and pushed, and instead of drawing and making the word attractive. But if the word says something is sin, guess what, guys? It's sin. And we're all focused about one thing right now, but I'll tell you what, like a post that I put, spiritual laziness is a sin. Spiritual complacency is a sin. And sin will separate you from the Lord. If you're a liar or you're a thief or you're searching pornography, man, on the internet late at night, that's a sin, okay? And we as a church, and especially as believers, we cannot allow us to fall into the deception of culture dictating what sin is and what sin is not. It's already defined in God's law, His word. And as Paul writes in Romans 3:4, the Apostle Paul, he says, let God be true and every man a liar. And that's what we do. We hold true to the word of God in a loving, gracious way. That sound awesome? Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. Turn with me to your Bible in Revelation chapter 7. I wanted to get that out of the way, and I may speak on that a little bit more later. And, you know, somebody like, you need to speak a message on this, and, you know, we'll see. But, yeah. We're getting through Revelation right now. Are you guys ready for more Revelation? Huh? All right. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. We're continuing our series today. This is the revelation to the Apostle John, the end of the age of mortal man. This is the seventh message in this series, and we only have a few more left to deliver, okay? And we've mentioned aspects of Revelation chapter 7 before, but we can all be very encouraged. Everyone say encouraged. Tell somebody, I'm going to be encouraged today. But tell them like you're not bored to tears. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm going to be encouraged today. You know, it's not like that, all right? We can be encouraged by what we learn from this chapter. Yes? All right. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 and then verses 9 through 17. The Word of God says, after these things, this is the Apostle John, okay, writing, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow in the earth, on the sea, or in any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Go down to verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders, we talked about that earlier, 24 elders in the presence of God around the throne. One of the answers saying to me, this is to John, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. The elder knew. He was just kind of posing a question to John, okay, as an emphasis. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Woo! Man, that's some good stuff right there, yes? I'm glad this little quarter of the people are clapping. I don't know about you guys over here in this section. That's good stuff. You cannot read that without getting excited about what's coming ahead for the believers of Jesus Christ. Amen? What an amazing passage of Scripture. But you may say, Greg, what's going on here? What is this chapter talking about? What are we going to learn from here? 2 weeks ago, I spoke a very hard message in the book of Revelation in this series. You guys remember what it was all about? It's about the wrath and judgment of God that was going to be poured out on unbelievers during the great tribulation period. I mean, the word of God is clear. It is detailed and specific and very concise about mountains of fire falling into the sea, a third of the sea drying up, sea creatures dying, a quarter of the population being annihilated, heat, people being burned alive pretty much. I mean, I could just go on and on and on, okay? Well, this part of the Apostle John's vision is kind of squeezed in there between the seal judgments of God and the trumpet judgments of God. And in this section, there's two specific groups of people who are mentioned that are going to become believers, or they're going to use this religious term, they're going to get saved during the tribulation period. Chapter 7 here shows that both Jews and Gentiles are going to become believers during this intense time that the Word of God says the world has never seen the like before. Well, Greg, are you telling me that there will be people that come to know Christ during the tribulation period? Yes, I just said that. Yes, that's exactly what chapter 7 shows, okay? Remember, guys, that I mentioned that one of the main purposes of each of the seven seals and the seven trumpets of God that unleashes his wrath and judgment, it's here's the purpose. It's a wake-up call. Every one of them. It's a wake-up call to the unbelievers who are still on the earth, okay? It's a wake-up call from God saying, it's not too late. With each judgment and each calamity that is revealed, with each of these, you know, the seals and the trumpet judgments and even the four bowls of God's wrath, he is pleading, God is pleading with mankind, get right, turn to me, turn to me. There's still salvation. God is giving them chance after chance after chance after chance. But this chance doesn't last forever. And there will be a day when God looks at an angel and he says to tell the world, we read it in Revelation 10, chapter 10, verses 5 and 7, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and is all that is in it, and the sea and all that's in it. Whew. He's saying, this is coming from God, gang, the creator of everything. There will be no more delay. And then verse 7 says, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants, the prophets, even to the Old Testament. What this is saying is that seventh trumpet is about to sound out, and that unleashes the four bowls, the final bowls of God's wrath and fury, okay? And then that's the end of the age of mortal man. Boom. You may not have realized that, but the last message that we talked about, that was the end of the age of mortal man right there, okay? Message number 6. And that's it. Bam. And so tragically sad, as mentioned in my last message, even though God has given many chance after chance to turn to him, there will be so many that turn against God and blaspheme him, even though they are writhing from pain. The word says, writhing from pain from God's judgment, so much so that they're gnawing on their own tongue, okay? Please hear me this morning, and I'm going to leave all that. Please hear me. Although many will be saved and turn to Christ in the tribulation period, you don't have to wait until then to experience salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay? No way. Turn to Christ now, all right, while grace is readily available. So let's look at these groups. The first of these groups that become believers is a very special group with a very special purpose. Now, there is a lot of debate, you know, about who this first group of people might represent, who they might illustrate, even that they are symbolic of a certain group of people. But I fall into the camp that believes Scripture proves that these are 144, I take the word of God literally, okay? There are 144,000 Jewish males who are descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament. 12,000 members from each tribe. 12,000 times 12 equals what? 144,000, okay? And the Word of God shows that these males are pure. They're virgins. They're undefiled. And more importantly, the Word of God says that they are sealed by God. Tell somebody they're sealed. Well, Greg, what's so important and significant about being sealed by God? It's everything. It means everything. Look, if you remember, there were seven seals on the document that God was holding. Remember Revelation chapter 5? God was holding the document of the details and plan of the end of the age of mankind, all right? And it was sealed with seven seals, and Jesus was the only one, the Lamb of God, as a slain lamb. He was found worthy to take the document and break open these seals, okay? Each seal brought forth the judgment of God. Chapter 6, it's the first six seals. They primarily showed how the Antichrist is going to bring destruction and devastation and all over the world and death. But those were just the prequels to the big stuff coming. The seventh seal really brought the thunder from the God of wonders. You know what I'm saying? That sounds like a boxing name. In this corner, the thunder from the God of wonders, you know? It was coming. Matter of fact, that was such a big seal. There was silence for a half an hour in heaven. Remember that? Chapter 6 closes with the sixth seal being opened and a huge earthquake happening unlike anything this world has seen. It was so devastating and frightful. Listen to what's said in Revelation 6, 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, listen to this. Fall on us. This is just the prequel to what was coming. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Here we go. And who is able to stand? It's an important question. Who can stand? They were so terrified. And this was just the prequel to what God was about to do in regards to his judgment and wrath. God answers that question in chapter 7, verse 4. Only those with the seal of God. The big final sets of judgments were coming, but before they were unleashed, we see in chapter 7 that God says, hold back the judgments until we seal these 144,000 with my name on their foreheads. And this is the opposite of what will be happening in the world at this time. People will be giving themselves over to the Antichrist by taking his mark upon their own, either their wrist or their forehead, showing allegiance to the Antichrist. So this is anti what the Antichrist is doing. God is sealing his own. And listen, here's what this seal represents. It symbolizes God's ownership. It symbolizes God's protection over his own. And this isn't a new thing, gang. This is what God has been doing ever since the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, and I talked about this in circumcision last Sunday, circumcision functioned as the seal of God under the Old Covenant. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And in the New Testament, and all the way up until today, the Holy Spirit seals God's people under the new covenant of grace. We are his. And he protects his own. Listen, the seal of God is everything. And I ask, are you sealed by the Holy Spirit today? Have you given your life and your heart to Jesus today? Do you trust him as your Lord and Savior? Have you given the control of your life over to him? And if you have, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you are God's child. That's good news. And you are sealed with his precious Holy Spirit. Look what the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 1. And when you heard the word of truth, that's the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. That's God's special mark of ownership. Verse 14 says, who is the initial installment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Listen, the moment you believe on Christ Jesus, the moment you trust in him, the moment you call him Lord and you begin that active relationship with him, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in you is the seal by which God says, hey, they are my children and I have an inheritance waiting for them. Man, that's good stuff. How can you be so quiet, gang? You guys must be tired or something. Shake somebody next to you and wake them up. Turn the lights on or something, man. That's good stuff. Some of you guys are asleep. It ain't time to sleep, as Paul Kersey talked about in our Christian life today, right, Paul? We've changed our chairs. Where are you, Paul? Normally you sit right there. You're over there. Okay, sheesh. He said, we got to wake up. So let's wake up this morning. Just kidding. It's all good. Guys, having the seal of God through the promise of the Holy Spirit, man, it means everything. And we see here in Revelation 7 that these 144,000 and those who believe in Jesus during this tribulation period, they're going to be sealed by God, thus showing ownership to God. And this seal is what's going to protect them from God's judgments and wrath that will be raining down all around them. All around them, okay? Much like in Exodus, remember, toward the end, When the Israelites were still in Egypt and God was raining down plagues upon them, the very last plague, the most horrific one that brought final judgment upon the Israelites, it's a judgment, and it parallels what's going on in the earth. Exodus and the 10 plagues, they parallel what's happening here in Revelation. But the last and final judgment, God said, I'm going to take the firstborn of the household of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. But for the Israelites, if you'll take the blood of a sacrificed pure lamb and you will place it on your doorpost and it formed the shape of a cross, you will be saved from that final judgment, and you will. God made a way of escape, okay? And the same thing here. Those that have the seal of God upon them during the tribulation period, they're going to escape God's wrath and his judgments, okay? They're going to be protected from that. Guys, God protects his own. Do you know that today? God looks after his own kids. How many of you as fathers or stepfathers or grandfathers or even foster father, you look after your kids? You take great pains to look after them. Yes, our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's greater than we are. He looks after his kids in a perfect way, right? And this 144,000, they have a commission to go out into the whole world at the time and into the wilderness and preach to those in the tribulation period who have not accepted the mark of the Antichrist, those that are running around, they're hiding, they're running, and they're trying to stay alive. They're commissioned to go out and preach Christ to the whole world, okay? That's the first group. The second group of people that chapter 7 talks about are those that do not accept the mark of the Antichrist, and they turn to God, they turn to Christ, and they are killed for doing it. Say, what, Greg? Yes. They're killed for doing that. Now, some say these people are the church that Jesus took to be with him in heaven, or they represent the Old Testament saints. But it's interesting to note that in the earlier chapters of Revelation, the Apostle John immediately recognizes the church, those who are in Christ. But here in chapter 7, he doesn't even recognize who this huge number of people is. It's a number that he can't count, and he doesn't recognize them. The elder comes out, and who are these people? And he goes, I don't know who they are. You do, okay? And so there's a huge worship celebration when we read in chapter 7 that goes on in heaven because of these people who are here. I mean, they're like, celebrate good. I mean, it's worship. It's going on. And the angels are high-fiving. You know, there might be confetti and streamers, and it's great, okay? It's a massive worship celebration, and the angels and the elder, they're all falling down, you know, and they join in the song that this innumerable number of people are singing to the Lord and to the Lamb. Verse 9 says that this massive group is so big that no one can even count them. And the scripture says that the group will be made up of people from all nations that were on the world. Not just a few, not just a choice, select few. No, all nations of the earth. It'll be made up of all tribes of people. No group of people on the earth will be left out. It'll be made up of all people and all tongues. So that means all races, all position, location, language. All of these will have some that are saved in them that will turn to Christ throughout the whole world. Just imagine for a moment, right in the middle of all the destruction and chaos and devastation and fear and anxiety and worldwide calamity and natural disasters, people dying all over. I mean, the word shows that, I mean, almost half the population is gone due to the judgments of God. And even in all of this, there will still be millions of people that turn to Christ and give their lives to Jesus Christ. These are going to be such awful days of horrible woe and sorrow and pain and calamity. But the earth is going to see the greatest revival of people coming to Christ that it's ever seen in its history. That's good news. This is a mass of Gentiles that will come to Christ here. That's who this second group of people are. Do you stand? You understand what this means, the implication even for us? Guys, God is always ready to accept those who turn to him, who come to him, who give their life to him, who believe on his son, who actively start a relationship with his son. No matter how bad you may feel you've messed up, no matter where you are in life, no matter how degenerate everybody tells you you are, you can turn to God and immediately God accepts you just where you are. That's good news, man. It's hope for us all. Even in the middle of all this judgment, God is still accepting people with grace. Praise the Lord. You might be thinking, well, Greg, how do they come to Christ? How do they know about him? Look, we've read in this chapter already that God sends out the 144,000 Jewish males, okay, and they're going to go all over the world during the tribulation period, testifying of Jesus, preaching about Jesus. In chapter 11, we see that God sends two incredible witnesses on the earth, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. And then we also see in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, that the Lord sent another angel flying around in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to the entire world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory. Fear God, give him glory." So God's going to send out this angel, and even the angel is going to go around in midair preaching and proclaiming the gospel message, okay? And people are going to hear it through the testimony of these 144,000, the testimony of these witnesses, the testimony of this angel, and people will believe. And although during this time many people are going to blame God and blaspheme God and turn from God because of the judgments, there will be many that will come to him because of these judgments. They will realize how wrong they are, and they will turn to God. Listen to this quote from Pastor J. Vernon McGee about this time. He says, "I want to repeat this." It was in his commentary. "The 144,000 witnesses in the Great Tribulation period are going to do in 7 years what the church up to the present has not done in over 1,900 years. During the Great Tribulation, there will be a great company of people who will be saved." We're talking about millions of people here, gang. Remember, it's a number that you can't count. It's incredible to realize. It's incredible to think about. And I know you may be tempted to think to yourself, well, Greg, if that's the case, and if God is still dispensing, you know, his grace and still saving people, then I'm just going to wait till then to join hashtag Team Christ. You know what I mean? I'm going to wait till after, you know, I'm just going to wait, Greg. I don't have to do it right now. Even if I miss, you know, you've talked about the rapture, even if I miss that, I've got time to join Christ then. Friend, please don't be so flippant and naive about salvation here. Look, if that's your attitude, then this is what you're going to experience. Continually being hunted down by the Antichrist, his world government and his system, being ousted, being an outsider, running in the wilderness. You will no longer be able to buy, sell, trade, acquire. You'll be left with nothing because you have not accepted his mark that all over the world people are doing. You will see disaster and death all over you like never before. You'll constantly probably be in hunger and thirst. You will be in constant hiding, constant. You'll be persecuted for Christ like this world has never seen Christian persecution before. And for the great majority of those that turn to Jesus during this tribulation, you will have to give your life in martyrdom for Jesus. And I heard somebody say one time, I don't think that the Antichrist system is just going to march the Christians up and just behead them. No, they're probably going to torture them. They're going to try to get them to denounce Christ. Family members, horrible. One resource states that it should be remembered that believers will be persecuted and slaughtered by the Antichrist. Persecuted and slaughtered. Listen, like I said earlier, join Team Christ right now. Trust in Jesus now, the all-sufficiency of Jesus now. Look, in chapter 7, we see this 144,000 and this innumerable number of saints in heaven, and that means they died. They weren't transported. They died. They had to give their lives for Jesus Christ. The Antichrist will launch a campaign against Christian believers, and he will kill millions during this time. He's going to try to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth because he's setting himself up as God. So for those that think they'll wait till after that time to come to Christ in this period of tribulation, no way. You're going to have one choice. You're either going to have to deny Christ or you're going to have to die standing for Jesus Christ. Not just have to give your spiritual life to Jesus, you have to probably give your physical life as well. Look, I know this sounds harsh, but I'm bringing this down to good news. You want good news? How many want some good news? Encouraging news. Tell somebody, he's about to bring the encouragement. Say it like a preacher, though. Come on, all right? Chapter 7 shows that even though they die, they are immediately in the presence of God. Woo! Amen? Verse 9 through 10 shows that they are in the very throne of God and the very throne of Jesus the Lamb, and they are enjoying His presence. They are wearing robes that have been made white by the precious blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. That means they are pure, they are washed, they are made clean by Jesus. They are holding palm branches in their hands. That is symbolic of victory and celebration and triumph, and they are shouting praises to God due to their salvation. Praise God for our salvation. Praise the Lamb for our salvation. They're celebrating. They're rejoicing. They're getting their praise on because what Jesus Christ has done for them, they now have freedom and life, and now they get to enjoy being in the presence of God. And as they sing the song of celebration, all the 24 elders around the throne, all the angelic beings, all the four creatures are the guardians of God's throne room. They all join in this song. They hear them celebrating the salvation of the Lamb, and they say, Amen. Worthy are you, God. And they all join in worshiping the Lord. Woo! That's good stuff, yeah. Okay, Greg, that sounds cool. You said all that. How does that apply to us today? What can I learn from it? Because that's taking place way down in the future, and I don't plan on being here. So how does that apply to me today? Listen, we can learn so much from these suffering saints that gained the promise of God. These 144,000 and these Gentile believers, although they are sealed by God and will not experience, you know, God's judgment and wrath, okay, on the unbelieving world, they will still, get this, they're still going to face the terrible persecution of the Antichrist and his system. They will be tested. They will be go through trials, hardships, difficulties that I've already mentioned. It's not going to be easy for them. It will be very hard, very difficult. It will be a very hard road to take. They're going to go through suffering, but they're going to hold on to the promise. In Acts chapter 16, we see that the apostle Paul and a guy that was with him named Silas, they were thrown into the inner prison for preaching about Christ. This was the dungeon of dungeons. These guys had been beaten close to death already, and now they were in a dank, dark, stanky, decrepit dungeon cell, and they were bound in their hands and feet in a way that caused pain even if they would move. Did they moan? Did they say, woe is me? Did they write letters saying, oh, I wish everybody would feel sorry for me. I'm going through such pain and agony, you know? Did they grumble against the Lord? Did they have self-pity? No. Scripture says that they began to worship God. They sang a song of praise to Him, okay, and God shook the jail with an earthquake and set them free. So listen, gang, instead of sympathy, they sang a symphony of worship to the Lord. You see the difference there? Here's our application today. It's no joke that life can be difficult at times. How many will agree? Life can be hard. Sometimes we have to go through some suffering, whether that's persecution because of our belief and where we stand in Christ and His Word, or it's sickness, or it's a relationship problem, or a job problem, or family issues, or issues and problems with our kids, or you're going through a social issue or marriage problems. I could keep going and going like the Energizer Bunny of things that we face, okay? Maybe you feel like your marriage or your health or your job or your life is in a dungeon right now. And the last thing you want to do is give the Lord a symphony of praise in your heart, as one minister says. You have a choice. You and I both have a choice. When you go through difficult and hard situations and hard seasons in life, you can go through the difficult seasons of life with a symphony of praise in your heart because you hold on to what God has promised you. And what is that? Isaiah 41:10? God says, fear not, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous hand. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, be sure of this. I'm with you always, day after day after day, even to the very end of the age. We have those promises that we can hold on to and the promise, our eternal promise of being with the Father. Or you can go through life trying to get sympathy from everyone, getting people to say, I feel sorry for you. I wish things were better. And you feed off that. And you start wallowing in self-pity as well. And that becomes your life. And having that attitude, it basically says, God, you're not in control. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to have confidence in you, God. Instead, I'm just going to have sympathy on myself, and I'm going to enjoy the sympathy from other people. Listen, put a symphony of praise in your hearts, gang. That states, like one minister says, God is totally, absolutely, completely faithful to meet us in every trial and in every difficulty, right? Don't settle for sympathy. Settle for a beautiful symphony of worship to the Lord, no matter how hard the trial. Here's the key. I've said it before. Keep an eternal perspective. Do you know what that means? That means no matter what you go through, no matter how hard, how difficult, how many tears are shed, keep an eternal perspective. Never forget, we're not citizens on earth down here, gang. This isn't where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven. Don't get so comfortable down here that you forget that our home is in heaven. We can look around and see how the world is getting so bad all around us. This isn't our home. Don't fear, church. Pastor Chris said that. Don't fear. Our citizenship is in heaven. Everything down here could go completely down the toilet. And it's heading that way, maybe. Economy, wars, all kinds of stuff, moral compasses. Our citizenship is in heaven. Keep an eternal perspective. And I believe the American church culture over the past half century has done a huge disservice. The focus has been about what we can get from God. How can God help us? What can I get from God? Now that I've come to Christ, I'm going to be on Fifth Avenue living the dream. I was just conversing with a guy over social media, somebody that I grew up with in Indiana. He is looking for a sign from God before he'll believe. Because he was raised in church, okay? But he said he started looking around and he thought to himself, well, man, if God does exist, then he doesn't care about me at all because he's not helping a brother out. That was his very words. And so he said, so I started praying for a confirmation from God like they got in the Old Testament. I mean, he's talking about fire from heaven and Sodom and Gomorrah, that kind of stuff. He goes, I want to see that before I believe from God. And until then, I'm not believing. Well, I told him, you're not going to get a sign, dude. Because Jesus said in the Gospels, he chided the religious leaders who were looking for a sign just like that. And he said, nope, you're not going to get one. You've already been given a sign from the Lord. And Jesus Christ. And I told him that God did help a brother out because he sent Jesus Christ to save us all. Amen? But this happens a lot. People come to the Lord and they think that all of a sudden their problems, trials, testing, suffering, and hardship, all that kind of stuff's going to disappear and it's just going to be comfortable living forever. Pastor Chris, get ready. Where is he? He just sits right there. Okay, good. Look at these believers in the tribulation period. They have to die before they're blessed into their eternal reward. Imagine this message of come to Christ and things will be great and easy being preached to the innumerable amount of Christians in the early church history that were martyred by Rome. I mean, they're facing the lion and they thought, oh my goodness, I thought if I come to Christ, man, everything was going to be cool. I wasn't going to have to die. Imagine that kind of a message being preached to the disciples who were all pretty much killed as martyrs. One was thrown off of a building. One was crucified upside down. One was kind of torn in half. I mean, it's crazy how they died. Even the Apostle John, he survived being attempted at being boiled to death. Maybe they thought, dude, I followed Jesus. I left everything, and everything's not easy. Imagine this kind of message being preached to missionaries for decades upon decades that have been killed in foreign countries because they stood for Jesus Christ. Listen, that message does not work. It's not biblical. Just because we come to Christ on this earth, it doesn't mean that things just all of a sudden get easier and we're morphed into these perfect beings that never argue with our spouse or children, we're never tempted by sin, never trip up, never have temper issues, never are tempted to do wrong, you know? No way. But remember this. One thing we can learn, especially in this Revelation series, there's more than this life. God has promised us it will get much, much better. Maybe not down here on the earth. It may mean until we get to heaven, but it's going to be awesome. We're to hold on, gang. Amen? Chris, please come up. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we have to don pauper hood and go around and beat ourselves with rocks and stones and sticks and make life hard for us because we come to Christ. Oh, I've given my heart to Christ. I can't enjoy anything now. So, oh boy, no. Listen, immediately, life is much better because now we have Christ's peace. We have His grace. We have the Holy Spirit. We have His presence and we have His promises. So life is better. And we know what's coming for us if we hold on the promise of our inheritance in Christ. But guys, this message, and I think what we can learn from Revelation 7 is that life may be difficult, and you may be in a season of difficulty for a long time. Don't quit. Think of the saints in the tribulation period. They went through stuff that none of us will ever have to face unless you're there, unless you're one of them. You miss it all out because you're playing games with God. Tested, trial, suffering, persecution, not getting relief on this earth. But they heard the promise of Jesus and they kept looking ahead. They didn't bow down to the world's schemes or the Antichrist. And when they died, they're in God's presence, singing His praises and holding palm branches of victory and triumph. Hang in there, guys. Listen to me, Christian brother or sister. Hang in there. I don't know what you're facing. Listen, I don't know what you, things may be okay right now, but next year, you may get the worst news of your life. Tragedy may strike you. Well, where's God if He's a loving God? Listen, tragedy hits primarily because we're sinners. So don't blame God. God has promised that He will be there with us. Hold on. Don't quit, and we'll be able to enjoy heaven like these saints in Revelation 7, 14 through 17. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will bring them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Some of you have cried great tears. And as you live on this earth, some of you are going to cry great tears. How can I say that? Because we live life. But man, what a great promise from the Lord that one day He will wipe them, and He will lead us to springs of living waters. Hold on to that promise no matter how much you have to suffer. And gang, with the way the world's going, listen, we may be persecuted and called names because of the Word of God. We may be labeled certain things because of our belief in God. We may have to endure. We may have to be ostracized and left out and in light of our culture and stuff like that. Hang on. Endure to the end. Jesus said in Matthew 24, in His Olivet disclosure, which talks about what the things we've been talking about in Revelation, He says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Amen? Listen, there was a parent. Oh, man, I gotta hurry. My goodness, my goodness. We're going to pray in a minute. Illustration of a couple of parents who missed their little boy's ball game, baseball game. And they asked him how it went. And he said, "Well, before I got up to bat, I went to the back of the dugout. I got on my knees and I prayed earnestly that God would." I said, prayed. Well, the dad said, "Well, dude, you must have, man, hit a grand slam over the fence." The boy said, No, I struck out. But he started smiling. But I got to pitch the next inning. That's eternal perspective. You may feel like you're striking out. Life is very hard for you. And life is throwing you strike after strike, and it's difficult, and in a season, you know. There's another inning, gang. And in that inning, we'll be with our Heavenly Father. We'll be with Jesus Christ. God is the great deliverer. He's the great Savior. Amen. So when you find yourself in those seasons, dump the sympathy. Grab hold of a symphony of praise in your heart. Amen. I want to pray this morning. God, I come before you today. Thank you for your word. It's powerful. We can learn so much from it. I pray for everyone that's here. First off, those that might be playing games with you, those that haven't dedicated their life and heart to you, Lord, let them surrender that to you this morning, right now. It's not joining any church or religion or tradition. It's saying yes to you, Jesus. Let them call upon you as Lord and believe in their heart that, God, you raised your son Jesus from the dead, as Paul says in Romans 4, the book of Romans. And I pray the Lord that Paul says that's how you're saved. And confess our sins and repent and turn to you. Help us today. There could be some here, Lord, who are facing extreme difficulties. Let them not give up. Let them hold on, I pray. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. If you would, for a moment, I'm going to ask you if you want to. They're going to sing a song. And so I know some of you don't feel comfortable doing this, and that's okay. You don't have to. But if you would like prayer, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy not to be slow in laying hands on others, praying for them. James said, if there's any sick among you, let them come forward and let the elders lay hands and pray for you and anoint you with oil. Listen, maybe you're going through a difficult time or a season, and you need the faith of others to help encourage you and build you up, and you would like special prayer for that. And I invite you to come and just stand here right quick. I'm going to ask some of our elders and leaders in the church to come and pray for you. And if not, that's okay. Let's worship the Lord and just think about him just for a moment as Pastor Chris leads us in this closing song.